want to take you to a passage, actually, in the Old Testament. Let me read these words for you first from John's Gospel. You don't need to go to this verse. John writes this. He writes some prophecy that Jesus is speaking from the book of Isaiah. And then John says, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." This morning, Pastor Chris, in a great sermon, Resurrection Days, get it on CD or listen to it on the podcast if you weren't here this morning. That's what you told me to say, wasn't it? he didn't ask me to say that. But Pastor Chris was talking about people who met Jesus after he'd come back to life and some resurrection encounters. John, in this word here, is saying that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and spoke about him 750 years before Jesus came to earth. And that's the passage we're going to look at. For those of us that are been in church a while, this would probably be a familiar passage. It's the call of Isaiah, and it's in Isaiah chapter 6. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to give you some background very quickly. Isaiah starts his ministry. He's a prophet, speaking the word of God, about 750 years before the birth of Jesus. The country's in a real big boom, prosperity. King Uzziah is on the throne, but there's corruption and there's abuse of power. And God speaks to Isaiah, gives him a message of judgment and comfort. And Isaiah is virtually the only person that's speaking out this word of God into this situation. He's speaking against people being self-sufficient, thinking they can get on without God. He's speaking about people having a lack of compassion, not showing the love of God for others. He's speaking about people who are idolizing false gods and images and not worshipping the one true God. The book of Isaiah is divided like the Bible. 39 chapters to start with, mostly about judgment. 27 chapters, mostly about comfort and hope after that. So there's a bit of an Old Testament and a New Testament, and people say it's the Bible in a book, Isaiah. It's interesting, isn't it? There are loads and loads of pictures of Jesus. Remember, this is the Old Testament, but they're prophecies about what the Messiah, what Jesus is going to be like. And that's why at some of our key times of year, Christmas particularly, Easter to a lesser extent, we often turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah to help us with our understanding of the New Testament Jesus. So it's an incredibly important book, and Isaiah is an incredibly important character. But there's more to the story than just that. Let's read this, Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." That literally means burning ones, burning things. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," this is Isaiah speaking, "'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" We'll read the rest of that a little bit later, perhaps. We all need that personal encounter with the Lord Almighty. We all need a revelation, a clearer picture, the curtains pulled away, so we can actually see the Lord in all his glory. And when we've got that revelation, we're never going to be the same again. Isaiah enters this incredible encounter. This is the real story now. We've said what a great character he is. He enters this story broken and discouraged. Put your hand up if you've ever felt broken or discouraged, ever in your life. Okay. It's the mighty giants of the faith in here who've never ever felt that. I'm amazed. If you go into the previous chapter, you see that Isaiah was having a pretty tough time. Isaiah chapter 5 is full of woe to those, woe to those, woe to those. Isaiah's the type of bloke that if you invited him round your house, within about half an hour you'd be thinking, whatever did I do this for? Because everything he's saying is doom and gloom, the prophet of doom. He's a complete misery guts. You invite Isaiah to a party and he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. You're, oh, great, thanks, Isaiah. I really needed that one. Thank you. You invite him for a walk. Let's go do some shopping together. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. Thanks, Isaiah. I really needed that word of encouragement. All the way through chapter 5, all that he's able to say is a message of woe. Imagine what it must have been like to be hanging around him. He was probably losing friends by the handful. But by the time he gets to chapter 6, it's got even worse. Now, it's not woe is you, it's woe is me. He's now in a mess himself. I think he's talked himself into this woe. He's got so used to preaching and telling everybody that the situation is bad, he's believing it himself. And he's in a desperate place. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. But even in that mess, even in that place of woe, of misery, he recognizes that God is holy and God deserves to be worshipped. In fact, perhaps it's because he was broken, because he was discouraged, because he was full of misery, that that emphasized how great and mysterious and majestic God is, and how lowly and humble and unworthy he was. So he has this incredible vision, really, that's a reality for him. And he became aware of his own uncleanliness and unworthiness. What does he say? I'm a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? That he hasn't washed today? I think it's a polite way of saying he had a bit of a foul mouth. Not only was he a woe is me person, before that, before he had an encounter with God, before he started speaking God's word, perhaps even while he was still doing it, his language wasn't the type of language that you'd like your grandmother to hear at Sunday afternoon tea. Am I being explicit enough for you? So we've got, remember I've told you what this spiritual giant is like. We've got a guy who a big chunk of the Bible is written about, who we rely on for a lot of our information and vivid pictures of the Messiah, yet he was a broken, discouraged character preaching doom and gloom and throwing the occasional swear word into the mix as well. That, as Pastor Chris would say, is the rest of the story. See, sometimes we over-glamorize and over-spiritualize characters from the Bible and we think we will never be able to match up to them. So, here's the ground rules. If there's anybody in here tonight who's ever been discouraged, who's ever been broken, who's ever felt like all they're doing is telling everybody that life's terrible, who's ever let slip the occasional profanity now and again in a fit of temper, and it seems to me you qualify to be an Isaiah. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? The Matthew Henry commentary tells us about this, that Isaiah, as he saw here, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he has a picture of Jesus. And that gives us proof that Jesus is God. And what happens? One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Now you know, I'm sure, that you know that in the Bible, fire is used for many different images of God. And one of them is about God's purifying power. And this is about Isaiah having this encounter with God to be cleansed, to be purified. What was his big trouble? What did he confess in front of the glory of God to? Unclean lips. So where did God's purifying fire touch him? On his lips. See, God has a habit of cleaning us, of purifying us, just where we need to be cleaned, just where we need to be purified. But something needs to happen. We need to be honest and open and confess that before God. Because that's what Isaiah did. He's cleansed, he's purified by the holy fire of God. And I want to say to you that whatever it is, whatever's your unclean lips, you can fill in the blank. Nigel James is a man of quite a few blanks there, I would have thought. But whatever it is in your life that your unclean lips, God wants to purify you. God wants to cleanse you. He's desperate to lean down with hot coals and touch your life in just the area where it needs to be touched and to be cleansed. And whatever it is, it hasn't disqualified you from that encounter with God. In fact, it should push you even closer to desperation for that encounter with the living Lord, just like Isaiah had. And then God calls, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? God calls the despondent, discouraged, broken, foul-mouthed Isaiah. Hold on a minute. That can't be right. Isaiah is just one of many fallen, flawed characters in the Bible that God gets hold of, cleans up, shakes down, turns in the right direction, and sets them on their way. And you could be one of those people as well. Great tonight to hear about Sarah responding to God saying, who's going to go to Thailand for me then? And Sarah, in a moment of weakness, must have gone, okay, Lord, here I am. Well, send me. Whose hand is that? Oh, okay, I'm off then. And I see other people here who are about to go or have come back from mission trips and mission teams. And you know what it means to respond to God when he says, who's going to go for me? God's always been a sending God. And that's the challenge for us who like the encounter. Because the place of encounter is important. In fact, it's vital. But you don't stay in the place of encounter. Because whenever you're in the place of encounter, God will whisper in your ear, go. Doesn't mean go away from my presence. Doesn't mean go, I don't value you. It means go, I'm releasing you to minister into a broken world. To be my salt and light in places that need me. And Isaiah was ready to go. Suddenly he's available. Suddenly he's willing. And Isaiah's future life is all about an outpouring of thankfulness and grace. Isaiah must have been walking around for the next 56 chapters or whatever, thinking, what have I done to deserve this incredible call from God on my life? And there's many of us like that. There's probably a front row of us here saying exactly the same thing. Hold on a minute, what have I done to deserve this incredible call of God on my life? And Isaiah goes on, there's a tough challenge. In verse 10 of chapter 6, make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That's a tough challenge that he's got. And he says in verse 11, well, Lord, how long have I got to do that? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. I wonder what Isaiah would have given to stay in that encounter, to stay in that holy place, to stay in that place of blessing, to stay in that place of seeing God's glory. We'd all love that, wouldn't we? Sometimes we're in that place with God, it might be that song, or that moment, or that prayer time, or whatever it might be, and we think, Lord, we could stay here forever. Like Peter and James and John in the Transfiguration. They're so wrapped up in the blessing, they'd like to stay there at the top of the mountain forever, and Jesus says, well, that's not the deal, guys. You've got to go back down, because there's work to do. Some of us would rather stay in that place of personal encounter. But God calls us to go and obey his commission. He'll always supply you with the energy and the strength and the power to do what he's called you to do. You feel disqualified by sin? Well, God calls the disqualified and the unqualified. And he cleans them up and he qualifies the called. The great miracle of this passage is that a man of unclean lips does what? He becomes God's messenger and starts speaking God's words. Could there be a bigger transformation? That's incredible, isn't it? Obedience to the call of God in your life means you're going to always be willing to step out of the encounter into God's story, into the big picture, out of your own experience into God's experiences. And that's what Isaiah did. He stepped out of woe is me and into here I am, send me. I wonder how many of you tonight are willing to make that step. See, if you stay in the encounter, if you think coming here is just about receiving that blessing and getting your personal spiritual top up for another week, that's okay. But you're never going to discover the fullness of God's life for you. You're never going to be part of God's plans and step into that incredible story that he's created until you say, here I am, Lord, send me. And so for some of you, that might be tough, like Isaiah. It's not going to be an easy thing. Only you know what God's calling you to. Perhaps some of you haven't even had that radical encounter with a living Lord yet. To know that you've been called, tonight might be a time for that. See, you can't stay in the encounter because you're going to miss what God's got for you. But you can't move into the call of God without that encounter. And that's important to say as well. Because I think some of us are so desperate to serve, we just want to go off and do whatever it is we think without having that incredible encounter with Jesus that pushes us in the right direction. Because some of you are going to do the most unlikeliest thing. Just like Isaiah. Some of you are saying, hold on a minute, I'm a foul mouth. I stumble my words, whatever. God's going to make you a preacher. Some of you, what did Sarah say? Sarah said, I'll do anything but become a missionary. You hear people say, I'll do anything but work with kids. They're a teacher. God's call in your life doesn't always make human sense, but it always makes supernatural sense. You'll never discover that unless you get in that place of encounter and are ready to step out of it. So we're going to move into a time of ministry now. Not going to make a big deal of it, but we're simply going to do these two things. One, if you're yearning for that deeper encounter with the living Lord Jesus, and you know that God needs to touch some part of your life with hot coals, then I'm just going to simply ask you, as the band come up and play for us, to come down the front here. And some of the pastoral team and I and some of the elders, we're just going to pray for you. You don't have to tell us what that area is. It's not a confession. But we're going to pray that that Holy Spirit will touch you and cleanse you. That you've got to be prepared to confess it before God. So why don't you do that as we begin to come down? Anybody here who knows that you need that encounter. You're broken, you're hurting, you're feeling disqualified. And you just want that encounter with the living Lord Jesus. And secondly, those of you who've got comfortable with the encounter, you love coming here because it's a place to be blessed up and prayed up and sung up and every other up you can think of. But you know that God's calling you to step out of the encounter, into the call, into more of his destinies and purposes. I want you just to stand up right where you are. You don't need to come out the front necessarily. I'm going to pray for you. You just want to step into more of the purposes of God and his plan for your life right now. You've had enough of the encounter. You want to move on. Father, we thank you that you meet ordinary men and women, broken, flawed people, and you clean them up, you shake them down, and you put them in the right direction. I pray now for these brothers and sisters that have stood in the congregation, that you will move them out of a place of encounter into a calling, into a purpose, into a destiny, that however crazy it might seem, that by touching them by your Holy Spirit right now, you will confirm that call upon their life. Pray for release, Lord Jesus, into your calling, into your purposes. Father, I pray that the heart cry of these people standing will be, "Here I am, send me." And Father, for our brothers and sisters at the front here, we just pray blessing on them right now, that you would cleanse them, that hot coals would touch them right where you need, right where they need to be touched. We continue to impart that purification. Father, would you cleanse these disqualified people? Would you qualify them by your grace and your mercy and your love? Would this divine encounter be life-changing, we pray. In Jesus' name. We're going to stay in an attitude of worship for a time. Why don't you stand? The rest of us stand together. We're going to sing.